We have a lot to thank the Lord. Each one of us have a lot to thank the Lord for. That He has delivered us from the wrath to come. He's delivered us out of this world. We're not of this world, even as He is not of this world. We're a new creation. This is some of the truths that we're going to get into tonight. We're in chapter 12 of Hosea. We brought in, and I thought that was so precious, and I believe we read it last week, concerning Hosea, what his name means. It means salvation. And if any of you do want the tapes or to listen to any of them again, we're always willing to copy them. This 12th chapter, we are going to divide it into five divisions, and we'll give them to you before we start. The verse 1 is feeding on the wind, and there's paper up here for those who don't have paper and would like to read. Verse 1 is feeding on the wind. Verses 2 to 6 is Jacob, the prince with God. Jacob, the prince with God. Verses 2 to 6. Verses 7 and 8 is Ephraim, the Canaanite. Ephraim, the Canaanite. Verses 9 and 10 is multiplied mercies. And then verses 11 to 14 is blood guiltiness of Ephraim. Blood guiltiness of Ephraim. If we need to repeat them, why let us? Do you need them repeated? All right, verse 1, feeding on the wind. Verse 2 to 6, Jacob, the prince with God. 7 and 8, Ephraim the Canaanite. Verses 9 and 10, multiplied mercies. And 11 to 14, blood guiltiness of Ephraim. The Lord called Israel out of Egypt, and they became the wife of Jehovah. He was their husband. He had delivered them, and He wanted to have fellowship with them. Do you know this is why the Lord has called us? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians and read a scripture taking through my heart lately. Why has the Lord called each one of us? It's in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 9th verse. God is faithful, by or in whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He wants fellowship with us. He's called us into the fellowship of His Son. His Son would love for us to take time to have fellowship with Him. The enemy keeps so many so busy that he's robbed of that which he bought. We're called into the fellowship of His Son. He wants that communion with us. Also over in 1 John 1 and the 3rd verse. That which we have seen, now remember John the Apostle wrote these three little epistles after he was on the Isle of Patmos, after he saw all the visions that God showed him there, the churches, the coming in of the Antichrist, the judgments that fell, that are going to fall. He saw all of this, and when he was released, he went back to Ephesus, and he wrote these epistles. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why did he do? Why is he doing this? That ye also may have fellowship with us. See, he had fellowship with Jesus. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, he had some wonderful fellowship with Jesus. While he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was taken in spirit with this place and that place. And he saw him. He saw him. Oh, thank the Lord. In this first verse of Hosea 12, we read, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Today, Israel is very, very close to making a covenant with the Assyrian. Now, this is true. They're very close to this. They are being backed in a corner that they've got to do it. And this covenant is called a covenant of death for them. Here, the Assyrian here is a type of the Antichrist. Just as Ephraim was unfaithful to God and broke God's covenant, so she became the same way with man. She didn't stay true to the Lord. She didn't even want to hear his word. So we see that our attitude to God determines our attitude to man. Now, what's our attitude to God? Is it that we want to obey, that we want to walk with him? If that is true, then our attitude to man will be the same way. Ephraim feedeth on the wind. And over in chapter 8 and the 7th verse of Hosea, he says, they have sown to the wind, and now will reap the whirlwind. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6. This is the law, what would you call it, of sowing. If you sow a petunia, you're not going to get corn. You're going to get a petunia. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. Rob, if you want to scoot over a little bit, I can see you. I can't see you where you're sitting. I like to see the saints.
I'm paying attention.
Well, it isn't that. We've talked lately about, we were talking to my sister and her husband the other day about this, the wonder of what we were doing. I said, well, we have the privilege of teaching the word to hungry people, to hungry saints. And it's a joy to know that what we're giving out, because we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to do this. The Lord knows that. But this is the greatest joy that anyone can have, is to give out God's word. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. They were feeding on empty, this sown to the wind. They were feeding on empty and vain things, which do not profit. Vain things are empty. Empty and vain things. They don't profit. And this east wind not only speaks of the Assyrian, but it speaks of a wind called Sirocco, S-I-R-O-C-C-O. This is a wind that is dry, and it's a scorching wind, and it devastates everything in its path. Now, the wind isn't very nourishing. You can't very well eat the wind. But this is what they were doing. They were feeding on empty and vain things. And that's what things of this world are, empty and vain. They do not profit us spiritually at all. Our heart, once we're born again, our heart is hungry. We have a new nature in us that wants to be fed. Did you ever see a little baby just born? The first thing he wants to do is eat. You know, we've raised cattle over the years, and we farmers. You know, that first thing that calf does, it knows where to go. It knows where to go. You don't have to tell it to go get milk. This is something I learned a long time ago. When a saint is born again, and if they're hungry, and they should be, just like a calf, that calf's got to go where the milk is, and he's going to be fed. If he's really hungry, a lot of people aren't hungry for the word. But this, the only thing that's going to satisfy the hunger of that new man in us is this word of God. This word satisfies the longing heart and fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's in Isaiah. Our heart longs. The last few days, we have just longed to go home. We just long to go. What we've got there is incomparable. We cannot understand the glory of it and the majesty of it. It is, this down here is just nothing compared to what we have got in glory waiting for us. Ephraim, as we brought out earlier, has a double meaning. One of the meanings is a double ash heap, and this is what she had become. She had become a double ash heap. She had rejected the Lord. But the other name that she has is doubly fruitful. She wasn't fruitful to God. She had rejected him. And if you're not fruitful to the Lord, you'll be an ash heap. You of no profit. No profit to the Lord at all. They notice here, they followeth after the east wind. In 13:15, this of Hosea, chapter 13:15, we read, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind, again speaking of the Assyrian, shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, And his springs shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. All of this is right before us today. We've been helping Lois some finding scripture, and we came across a scripture the other day that when all of these nations come against Jerusalem, which they're going to do very soon, that God already has their path marked out. And we read of this in Isaiah, exactly where they're going to go. He did this before the foundation of the world. He knew these cities. Now we're dealing with someone that knows us. He knows us. He knows everything that's going to be happening, that has happened, and is going to be happening. He wrote it down. He had Isaiah write that down, the exact path that those nations are going to go when they come against Jerusalem during the tribulation, when they come to fight against Jerusalem. He knew those cities were going to be there. He knows everything about us. He knows everything. I love that scripture my father quoted so much, Hebrews 4:13. Everything is naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything. We cannot hide one thing from him. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. We're dealing with someone that Elva can't understand. No, she can't, because she has no desire to understand it so far. But when we really want to know him, we're in a realm that is beyond our comprehension. We cannot comprehend what's ahead of us. It's so glorious. It's so wonderful. Oh, thank the Lord. In Hosea 8:9, let's read this. They had gone up to the Assyrian. In Hosea 8:9, for they are gone up to the Assyrian, a wild ass alone by himself. Wild ass is a stupid animal. And Ephraim hath hired lovers, these other nations. They are gone up to the Assyrian. And here we read they do make a covenant in this first verse. They do make a covenant with the Assyrian. This is all. This happened back then, but as a future fulfillment. And this is what's right at the door. In chapter 5:13, I would like to read out of Hosea. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob. Jerob means one who is contentious. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. And in chapter 7 and the 11th verse, Ephraim it also is like a silly dove without a heart or without understanding, no spiritual understanding. They call to Egypt, and then they go to Assyria. They're going to get themselves in trouble. And this is what happened to them. We'll be reading that in a bit. They made a covenant with Assyria, and also they carried oil into Egypt. Notice the latter part of that verse. And oil is carried into Egypt, the world. They were playing one against the other. Isn't this what the nations are doing today? This very same thing. The result of this is seen, and I want to read this, in 2 Kings. You can't be deceitful and not bear the results. 2 Kings 17 and verses 1 to 8. This is when the 10 tribes are taken captive. Shortly after Hosea wrote this, they were carried away captive. 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Remember, the 10 tribes separated from the two when Rehoboam became king after Solomon. They built idols at two places, Bethel and Dan, I think was the other one. They became idol worshippers. And now here Ahaz becomes the king. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. They have no, what would you call it, feelings. They want to deal in merchandise. This is what the whole whole country, the whole world is based upon today is a commercialism. And I'm going to read down here through the eighth verse. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. That's the reason they were carried away, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes or the customs of the heathen. What are some of God's people doing today? Very same thing. They're walking in the world, they're partaking of the world, instead of walking with the Lord. We were talking of this today. The difference it is, once we desire the Holy Spirit, we should desire Him to teach us the Word of God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We should have Him. He is a teacher. He will lead and guide us into all truth. We don't have Him just to have Him. He is a teacher. He will guide us, unveil truth to our hearts that we have never known before. That's why the Holy Spirit is needful. He is a teacher. Here, some of God's people may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we found that article that Glenn gave on the golden lampstands, where when he brought out about you can have a lamp in your house with oil in it, but if it isn't lit, is it be any good? There's a lot of God's people that have the Holy Spirit, but are they yielding to the Holy Spirit? No. I know a lot of them. He that is led by the Spirit of God is a son of God. You grow if you yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you into all truth. He won't lead anyone into error. He will lead us into the truth. But these Ephraimites, they walked in the statutes, the customs of the heathen, the world whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made. That's a sad condition for God's people. Also, I'd like to read Isaiah, the 30th chapter and the 6th verse. This book is full of prophetic scripture that is yet to be fulfilled. Isaiah 30 and the 6th verse. The burden or the oracle concerning the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I called her Rabbah, or arrogant. Arrogant. I can see why. You know, when we don't yield to the Lord, that old nature can get very arrogant. Very arrogant. All of us should know what that means, because it's not very pleasant to get arrogant to the Lord. Now, we know that the nation Israel is noted for its oil. We're told that in the book of Ezekiel. That Israel today, in our day, this last days that we're living in, they are still feeding on the wind. They haven't turned to the Lord. They have not turned to the Lord. But they're going to. They're going to go through some terrible things. And many of God's people today that are in the church are going to go through some terrible things too. All right, let's read this next section, verses 2 to 6. The Lord hath also a controversy. I'm back in Hosea 12. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him, the angel, that is. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Look how God through Hosea just pleads with his people here. It's precious. The Lord hath a controversy with Judah also, because She had gone into adultery during the reign of Ahaz. We just read that in 2 Kings 16. We didn't read that one. It was right before it. But it says there in those scriptures that they had gone into idolatry. And now the whole nation, all the 12 tribes, the whole nation is here called Jacob. Why? Because through Jacob, the 12 tribes came. It was through Jacob. Every one of those 12 tribes came through him. And so therefore, God wants to remind Ephraim of the experiences of Jacob. In this second verse, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. The word punish here is discipline. Now this is what the Lord does for us. Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. He trains. He chasteneth. He disciplined them according to his ways and his doings. He did this with Jacob. And he did this and will do it again with the 12 tribes. Jacob sought spiritual blessings throughout his life. Jacob is not a scoundrel. Jacob, his name means a supplanter. He's a type of Jesus Christ. His name means supplanter. Some of his ways were not perfect, but are our ways perfect before the Lord? None of us have come into perfection yet. Every one of us can work just like Jacob. We learn. Sometimes he sought them in through the flesh. Do we seek God's way sometimes through the flesh? Yes, we do the very same thing. That's what he did. However, his doings, now these are two different things. His doings are things that God was in. He knew Jacob's heart, and he recompensed him for doing his will. This is what God did with Jacob. And in this third verse, now God is going to show the contrast of Jacob's experience and the 10 tribes' experience. In this, let's read this third verse here. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Now I just want to stop there, and we're going to go back to Genesis 25. Jacob had quite a beginning. This account and what God brought in the lives of these people teach us some marvelous, marvelous truths. And the most marvelous truth that any saint can hear and believe and allow to be worked in their lives is the truth of the two creations. This is the most marvelous truth that we need to know. We have in us, once we're born again, we have his divine, we're partakers of his divine nature. And as we said a bit ago, that nature is a baby. It wants to grow. Sometimes it cries out, oh, feed me, feed me. As we grow in the Lord, and this hunger, as you get older, you need more food, you know. So as we get older in the things of the Lord, we want to study more. We want to understand him more. In Genesis 25 and verse 22, let's go back. Some of you may not have read this. Let's go to the 19th verse. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Assyrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Assyrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. That's the best place to go. She tried frequently to seek the Lord for an answer. Why am I thus? These two, let's go ahead and read verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated, underline it, shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is the two creations. These two nations speak of the two creations that are within us. The two manner of people, in the Hebrew it says there are two races. Two peoples shall be separated from thy bowels. We see this with the nation Israel, which is Jacob, the whole 12 tribes, and we see it with Esau, which is all of the rest of the people that are against Israel over there. The Hebrew brings it out, they shall be mutually antagonistic from birth. Are they? They were mutually antagonistic from birth. The old man in us and the new man in us are at enmity with each other. We read that, is it Romans? They're at enmity one with another. Or Galatians, that enmity. The elder, the old creation, that was the first one that came out, that was Esau. The old creation shall serve the younger, the new creation. All right, let's go over to Romans 9. Oh, I love this truth of the two creations. Romans 9 and verses 12 and 13. Well, let's read from the 11th verse. Let's read it. Romans 9, 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He called the new creation. He didn't call the old. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau speaks of the flesh. It means red. It's the same as Edom. Now God hates the flesh. That's why when he went to Calvary, he put it to death. That's why the Lord wants us to not yield to the flesh. It will. If you yield to the flesh, you'll sow corruption. I believe that's brought out. You'll sow corruption. That's all you'll do. And it's terrible. It will not glorify God. That Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that's also in Malachi, the first chapter and the second and the third verses. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. All right, the first one that came out in verse 25. Let's read verse 24 in Genesis 25. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, which means red. And as we said, was also Edom. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. In the Hebrew, it means supplanter, or one that takes by the heel. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. We'll just stop there with that for now. Jacob took hold on Esau's heel as it was being pulled, as it were to pull him back in and prevent him from being firstborn. In chapter 27:36, we read here, this is marvelous. I love this book of Genesis. Esau, remember, as we said, that they were antagonistic from birth. In chapter 27:36, we see where Esau didn't value his birthright. Let's begin. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and this is not right. He didn't take it away. Esau sold it. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? This is when Jacob dressed up like Esau. And it speaks of Christ coming in the form of man. He came as man, hairy. And he took the place of Esau. He took that place. Oh, thank the Lord. Over there in Genesis 25, maybe we ought to read this one about Esau selling his birthright. In Genesis 25, the boys had grown, Esau, and Esau was a cunning hunter in verse 27. And he was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. And this plain in the Hebrew is perfect. He was a perfect man dwelling in tents. That's what the new creation is. We're just pilgrims. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob saw the pottage. This is made from Egyptian red beans, this pottage. And Esau came from the field, which speaks of the world, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. For I am faint, and therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell or surrender me this day by birthright. Surrender first of all, in the Hebrew, thy birthright. And the priesthood also came with this, so he got a double portion. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? He counted it profane. That's what he did. And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He scorned it. But Jacob got it. And this is what the Lord's speaking about over here in the book of Hosea. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. This portion here, by his strength he had power with God, that's in Genesis 32. I want to read these accounts if we can learn what happened. Why is this put in here by Hosea, by God through Hosea? It has wonderful spiritual meaning for each one of us. In Genesis 32 and let's start up above. This is when the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that is, he here is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, that is Jesus Christ, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Have you ever come to this place? You want something from the Lord, so you need something from the Lord so much that you won't let him go. You can just stay there, right there with him, until he blesses you and he gives you some word that's going to encourage your heart. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll weaken you, so you will become dependent upon him. This is what the Lord's doing with some of these dear people. He's weakening them. So he touched the hollow of his thigh, or the 26th verse, and he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob needed the Lord. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel, God preserves, in the Hebrew, God preserves, or God strives, or he who strives with God. And it means prince with God. The Hebrew had that in the margin in my Bible. For as a prince hast thou power, or has striven, or has persevered with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He knew he was somebody wonderful. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. Jesus had not come on the scene yet, and his name hadn't been given. And this is why he didn't answer him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means turn, can't take a, maybe somebody else has that meaning, to God. Yeah, turn thou God to me. Yes, thank you. Turn thou God to me, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, which means the face of God. And the sun rose up, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and he did it for a purpose. In the sinew that shrank, he was crippled. He made Jacob dependent upon him. This is what the Lord wants to do in each one of our lives. Make us dependent upon him, that we can't get up in the morning without going to him and needing him, not just reading the word, but eating it, taking it in, let it go, get down into our very being, and walk in the power and the strength of that word. The Lord will work that in our lives if we're that hungry. He will do it. We persevere, and we just leave the things that aren't necessary. Dust, have furniture dusted, have it not dusted, doesn't bother me. I'm glad Debbie's coming this week, but that doesn't bother me. I used to have a house that was clean as it couldn't find dust. But today, this is what I need more than anything. There's a lot of things we let go to get into the Word. There's a lot of foolishness out there that we have to let go to yield to God. Back here in Hosea, he says in the fourth verse, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. This is what we just read. He wept and made supplication and prevailed. And that's when his name was changed. And his strength then laid in his weakness. And that is how Jacob prevailed with God. How do we prevail? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. This flesh, remember, was put to death. We have to turn to him. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I want to start it. Praise the Lord. This is chapter tells of how Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't describe. The third verse says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, the king's garden, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Dear ones, we can't utter it. He couldn't utter it. He couldn't tell us what he saw. It was too wonderful. It was too glorious. And again, I'm going to say nothing down here is worth hanging on to miss this. Nothing. I've thought lately how God from the very beginning began to separate his people unto himself. And the one that comes before me more than any of them is Joseph. Those brothers hated him. They put him down in that pit. And they thought they were going to kill him. He's a type of Christ. But you know, in the end of Genesis, those brothers had to come and bow before him. God took care of Joseph. He separated him from his brethren. He separated him. And when he saw them, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is the attitude we need to take when it comes to things of the Lord. Let's go on and read here. In the fifth verse, he says, as such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I'm not going to be a fool. You know, if we take glory, man takes glory unto himself, he robs God. If man wants to be the important one instead of God, he robs him. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And God's faithful, he does this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete or completed in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me or cover me like a tent. That may rest means may cover me like a tent. Therefore I, the new creation, takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am I strong. It's in weakness that he works in our lives as we learn to depend upon him. Thank the Lord. We saw the one who's taking care of my eyes, and I asked her the other day, she told me I had glaucoma, and I asked her the other day, I said, is this a disease? She said, no, it's a failing of the body. And I said, well, we got to thinking about it. What every other part of our body deteriorates, it changes. Why wouldn't the eyes? She said, that's what it is. So it's not a disease. And it was precious to me because the Lord had given me that early that morning that he carried our diseases. He took up our diseases away upon the glory. I think that's what you call me. I don't know when. But he took our diseases. He bore them in his body on the tree. See, so we can rejoice that he bore our diseases. But this isn't a disease. It's a failing of the frailties of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh. Well, we too will come to the end of our own strength, every one of us. Jacob prevailed with God back in Hosea, but Ephraim was controlled by idols. Don't let the idols control us today. The world has lots of them. Then we read in this fourth verse, he found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. He found him in Bethel in Genesis 28, and I would like to read these. Genesis 28 and verse 10 to 19. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And this is a type of Jesus, ladder that is. And the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now this is Israel today. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's Christ is thy seed. We was of this lineage. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. This is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other, but this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was first called Luz. Get your Genesis book out if you have one. Expository book and read about these. These are wonderful. Now this was the very place that Bethel was the very place that Ephraim had placed these idols. How many of God's people today are putting idols in the place of the Lord? How many? All right. Back in this fifth verse of Hosea, he says, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. This has reference, the Lord of hosts has reference to warfare or service. He is the warrior of hosts, and he manifests his power in the time of Israel's need. This is when most of the prophets, the Lord of hosts, and when we study the names of Jehovah, the Lord of hosts is mentioned more in the prophetic scriptures than any place else in scripture. The sixth verse reads here, therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Wait on him. Turn to God. As he received Jacob, when Jacob turned to him, he will receive Israel. When Israel turns to the Lord, and it's going to take a lot of tribulation for them to turn to the Lord. They're going to be making this covenant with death. All these nations are going to come in there and just devastate that land. Verses 7 and 8. He is a merchantman or a Canaanite. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. He's a merchantman, a trafficker. The root meaning of a Canaanite is to bend the knee, hence to humiliate, and it means subjection. Israel had subjected themselves to other nations, the Canaanites, and had become like them. They had sought what they were seeding, that is, the favor of man. They wanted man's favor instead of God's favor. Now, God's people, many of them want this today. We see this everywhere. These balances of deceit, it means secret fraud. What do you think goes on among all the politicians today? This very thing. And he loveth to oppress. This oppress, which means have outbroken violence. Do you see all the riots all over the world? This is what it brings on, see. The main thing Ephraim wanted to do was to get rich. They wanted to get rich. He is a merchantman. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress or defraud. This word oppress means to defraud. This is what's going on among all the nations and everywhere. Cities, everywhere. But notice in the eighth verse, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Look how she looked on herself. She boasted in her wealth. She did not have any need as Jacob did. She didn't need the strength of the Lord. She didn't think she needed it. She had all those riches. Well, let's go turn to Revelation 3:17. This is why we have repeated several times that some Christians are in this very same condition today. They need to get out of it, or they're going to reap what they have sown. Revelation 3:17, this is spoken to the Laodicean assembly, which, as you can see on the chart, they represent the third rank of the church of this age, and they say the same thing. Let's read the 14th. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, or the truth, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, I'm going to say, we can't hide from God. We try to do things secretly so nobody knows what I'm doing. But we can't. He knows everything. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And don't you know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. They weren't rich. God's people in this condition are going to be judged by God. And here he asks, they won't even let him in the door. Read all of this in Laodicea. And then at the 20th verse, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing outside the door of Christendom today. He wants to get in. They don't want him in. Individuals don't want him in into their lives to lead and direct them. Oh, you just long for God's people to turn and yield to him. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him to him, and well, I'll sup with him, and he with me. I'll have fellowship with you. But I can't do it standing outside this door. Oh my, God's people though are in this condition, and they're going to be judged by God because their ways are ungodly. Ecclesiastes 8:11 brings out a truth that I was going to read, and the thought, well, let's read it. Ecclesiastes is quite a book. It's right after Proverbs, if I remember right. Yes. Ecclesiastes 8:11. We're so near to the coming of the Lord that these truths just are so precious to me. God says here in 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because God hasn't judged man for his wickedness yet, that's no sign he's not going to do it. He's going to do it. Men are saying today, like Peter says, where is the promise of your coming? 2 Peter 3:4. Where is the promise of your coming? You've said you're coming. Where is it? Well, open your eyes and you can see Scripture being fulfilled. They're darkened. Their eyes are darkened. Their minds are darkened by Satan, the destroyer. The one who is the God of this world, he's darkness. And all he does is darken people's minds. And he makes them dull so they can't discern what's going on in this world today. Just open your eyes. Open your spiritual ears and listen. Know this word. It's being fulfilled so fast. So fast. So some of us are caught up before morning. You'll know where we are. We're going home. Let the world go. Take the world. There's a song, take the world, but give me Jesus.